being filled with all these traits of the Advent season, the four themes, being love-filled today as a gift for our neighbors. And so I'm just saying, in God's big idea for mankind, despair, chaos, and sorrow are superseded by hope and peace and joy. These are then powered up by his love presence, Emmanuel, obviously God with us, Jesus the Christ, the second Adam. All who become disciples of this love are like containers filled to spill over with the kingdom heartbeat of the Father. I think one of the reasons for a lot of frustration in Christian circles these days is because we've forgotten that what God has really done is filled us up with his kingdom heartbeat. And we get this message somehow given to us that it's for us. And so we try to save it up for ourselves, almost like the Israelites trying to save up manna. Because just in case there's not enough for tomorrow. And of course, we all know what happened to that manna if they saved it up for the next day. It was rotten. And so I think sometimes this incredible gift that God has given us to be spilling over and pouring over into the lives of others, when we try to hoard it, when we try to make it ours, when we try to keep it close, we get all frustrated and things aren't working, and then we end up bickering and disagreeing over totally non-essential things. And so this whole thing, we're filled to spill over. We're not meant to contain it. We're meant to let it spill over. And that's the more we let it spill over, the more we share it, the fresher it is and the more joy it brings us. And when I think of in Acts 1:8, as Jesus is leaving, he said, "You will receive power, and then you will be my witnesses." And the illustration I have of this, kind of a crazy thing, but it's like, you're at the mall, you're at Macy's, and you're walking through, and you're walking past the perfume counters, plural, that are there. But there are representatives of this new perfume. And so what they do is, two or three of them come up, and they stop you and start talking to you. And the whole time they're talking to you, they're spraying you with the perfume. For 10, 15 seconds, you're just being sprayed and sprayed and sprayed with this new scent that has just arrived on the market. What happens when you leave Macy's and you go out into the hall? You will be witnesses of this new perfume for a very long time. Why? Because you're saturated in it. It's everywhere, and everywhere you go, even if you manage to forget, everyone else that comes in contact with you notices before they come even close to you. The aroma is like a cloud around you. You will be witnesses. That's kind of what Jesus was intending when he says, "You will receive power and you will be my witnesses." Because when this thing fills you up, it's going to spill over. Everywhere you go, it's going to spill over, and people are going to see it. And so we are those, we are the aroma of Christ, as Paul tells us. And so there's that sense of being filled so much that we're not intended to contain it. We're not intended to put a lid on it, even though people tell us to put a lid on it sometimes. In this sense, we're to spill over. It's a good thing to spill over. It's kind of like a waterfall, be like the waterfall, Niagara Falls, refusing to go over. So coming to the edge and stopping because I don't want to spill over. That would kind of mess up the touristic aspect of Niagara Falls. And so that's the intention here when Jesus is talking, I think, in Acts 1:8, and talking about you will be my witnesses. I think there's just a real sense of this overabundant, superabundant quantity that is being spilled out. So I just wanted to look at one verse this morning, John 3:16. This so simple, so almost overworked, overused verse that we read through quickly and maybe we don't really get it anymore, or maybe we've never fully gotten it. So let's read John 3:16. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So point number one, part of John 3:16, filled with love for the world. Really? filled with love for the world? God so loved the world? I thought you were supposed to love the world. I thought the world was bad. I thought the world was evil. I thought it was something to be pushed away, rejected, despised. But Jesus says, God, my Father, so loved the world. So here he is after all these centuries. Now this is, you know, we're in New Testament now. So we've had, you know, a couple thousand years maybe of 1,500 years maybe of history of the Father having chosen this group of people and calling them Israel, the Israelites, and walking through this period of time, 1,500 years, with this not always well put together kind of people, not always obedient, not always open to God's love and God's direction and God's command. And so in the midst of this, here's God who knows what he's doing. He's sovereign. He's the creator. And so he chooses this group of people, not obviously, not because they were going to be the absolute best representatives of God the creator. Obviously not, right? And you'd agree that, you know, not because of that. So somehow God chose Abraham and said, I will take you and I will make a people for my name. People who represent me. People in whom they will see the God of the universe at work. People who will reveal the character of this God, this one God. And I'm going to choose them, and I'm going to walk with them, and I'm going to be faithful to them till the end. So here, 1,500 years of this kind of stuff, and all the interventions and all the ugly stuff that went on, and the wars and the rebellion and the stiff neck and the captivity and all the rest. After all of that, Jesus says, my Father so loved the world. So there's something really weird about the Father's love, that he tolerates this kind of stuff over and 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 over, and he loved the world. And so there needs to be somewhat of a realigning. I'm not sure if you get the newspaper, and if you don't, you can go online, but the Mallard Fillmore comic today is phenomenal. So I'm not sure whether you normally read that, whether you would. You can look at Mallard Fillmore online also and get today's comic. It's pretty good. But there's just this sense of how could God truly love the world, knowing what the world is like and what it does and how it listens or how it doesn't listen, and his own people who've been called to be his representatives, his ambassadors, his sent out ones to show what it's like to be within the kingdom of this one God who loves them and has called them. And they're to show nations around them how wonderful it is to have a ruling king who is also filled with love. And after all of that, Jesus comes, and God continues with his plan, motivated by his incredible love, to say, I'm still working out my plan. I am still going to accomplish my purposes. I'm still going to do what I've determined in my heart to do, and I'm not sidetracked by all the mess we've had to go through, all the hurdles we've had to jump over, all the junk that is, you know, and all the massive rubble that's piled up in this history. I'm still moving forward. I'm still moving forward. I'm still going to do this. And so Jesus is saying here, my Father so loved the world. And so I think for some, especially today in the church, we'd go, Jesus must have misunderstood really what the Father was about, because you're not really loving the world is just not possible. It's a bad thing. And so I think what we see here in this first thing out of John 3:16 for today, this fourth Sunday of Advent, this God is filled up. He is love. He's filled up with love for the world. And so we need to ask the question, since God doesn't change, what is God's attitude toward the world today in 2012? Is he fed up with it? Is he ready to create the final war that just destroys everything? Or is his heart still the same? Does he still have the same kingdom heartbeat? He loves the world. He's still looking for people. He's still calling them. He's still asking his ambassadors to do the same thing he's always asked his ambassadors to do. The things he's asked Israel to do. To be the light to the Gentiles, to the ones who haven't yet understood, haven't really received the message. So number two, in the same verse, filled with love for the Son. Jesus says, he gave, out of love, he gave his one and only Son. Well, Jesus is that one and only Son. So Jesus understands the Father, he understands his love, and he says, because my Father has always loved and still loves and will always love the world, he chose, out of love, this love that we don't really understand, he chose to send me, to send his representative as an example to say, okay, here is a flesh and blood example of what God is about, what he's asking. So he's showing us in this very concrete way what his love is like. And so he sends his Son. And you know, he's when Jesus was baptized and he comes up out of the waters of the Jordan and there's the voice from heaven. And what does that voice say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And as I was thinking about that, even just this morning, you know, it's like everyone wants to hear that from their Father. That we are the beloved Son, we are the beloved daughter in whom the Father is well pleased. There is so much dysfunction and heartbreak and whatever in the world today because people have not heard that from their fathers. And, you know, the more I hear and the more I go about and the more I study and the more I look, I realize that's a real central thing. And God manifested that. He modeled that for fathers to say, even if it doesn't feel normal, even if it doesn't feel right, to say, this is my beloved Son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. I think many, many people would experience instant healing if they could hear their parents say that. That's just an aside, but I think that's what the Father is modeling here, the Son he loved so much, and out of love for the world, with full knowledge of what the world would do to his Son, gave his one and only Son, this emphasis on, this is my only Son, and he's giving his only Son. So Jesus comes in total obedience out of this loving community of the Trinity, sent by the Father for this mission. And knowing where it's going to go, knowing what the Father is asking, knowing what the Father is going to accomplish, even though it's not what any of us would choose for our Son, if we had a one and only Son, we wouldn't choose to send them on the mission that God the Father sent his Son on. I mean, if we knew what it would take to accomplish this purpose, we go, most probably, if we're human, we'd say, I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to send my one and only Son, knowing he's going to have to die in order to accomplish this purpose. I mean, I really love the world. I really want this to happen. But if that's the price, we may have to find somebody else. But Jesus says, no. God so loved the world, he gave, not just sent, he gave his one and only Son. And so this love fills the mission that Jesus is sent on. This is the Father's purpose being worked out through all history, as I've said, in spite of all the things that have gone wrong. And at one point in the Gospel of John, Jesus is recording and saying, I and the Father were like this. We agree. So the Father loves the world. The Son loves the world. And he came gladly, obediently, to accomplish the Father's purpose because he saw this was the only way. It was the only way he was going to be able to accomplish his purposes. And so here in John 3:16, we're seeing that God's purpose was motivated by love in spite of 1,500 years of stuff that would try anybody's patience. And he still goes, this is still the greatest thing ever, and these people are eventually going to get this. And so, you know, hope just keeps pouring out of him. And he says, they're going to see it. They're going to see my son. Of course, Jesus gave that parable also when he was teaching his disciples about the landowner who would send his workers and whatever. Finally, in order to get payment, he sent his only son, thinking this is going to do it. And of course, Jesus says, well, but they killed the son. And so this has all been planned, and the Father knows this, and Jesus knows this, and yet here's this immense love that's being poured out, and Jesus is modeling this for us. And we get this impression sometimes, this wrong impression, I think. And so I'd like to just read a section out of this book, The Beautiful Outlaw by John Eldridge. Maybe some of you have already read it, but this, when we see this modeling of Jesus' life, there's a couple of different things that happen. And one is, he said, some create a massive internal rally to try to live like Jesus. These folks are providing most of the army for Christian activity, the heroes held up at church, the ones fighting for justice across the globe. Bless them, they are engaged. But let me tell you, few things can mess you up as badly as trying to do your best. For the tender heart, the earnest heart, it is so discouraging to give all you have, trying to do what you think Jesus would have you do, and find yourself falling short, sabotaging your own efforts at every turn. Discouragement and shame settle in like a long Seattle rain. And this is what most Christians experience as the Christian life. Try harder, feel worse. He spoke of trying to replace the simple priority of loving Jesus. Here's a very surprising one, he says, the trap of integrity. What I mean by this is when our attention turns to maintaining personal righteousness. This seems noble and right. Jesus told us to keep his commands. But this can be a trap because most Christians interpret this as try harder, do your best. He says, I find myself slipping back into this weakly. A handful of symptoms tip me off. Exhaustion, for one. I'll just find myself wrung out again. Or an unknown, unnamed internal distress. My insides all twisted up. Discouragement, that old nagging cloud. I'm totally blowing it. They back over me. Irritation with needy people. These symptoms and a host of others are the collateral damage that results from trying my best. They let me know I've fallen back to thinking that to love Jesus is to give my very best in living for him. And this is a sticky business, because on the one hand, that's true. To love him is to obey. But out of what resources? From what fountain of inner strength? I thought it was my faithfulness, my integrity, a willingness to sacrifice, to fight well. And of course we are involved. Of course our choices matter. But didn't Jesus warn, apart from me, you can do nothing? The good news is this, you were never meant to imitate Christ. Not if by that you mean doing your best to live as he did. It ought to come as a great relief. Something inside me says, well, that's certainly been my experience. But without understanding that I was never meant to do my best, I feel awful about it. In a biography of Christ, which is good in many aspects, I ran across this terrible snare. The author describes the mission of Jesus as a spiritual revolution, the replacement of the unreformed law of Moses by a New Testament based on love and neighborliness, which could be embraced by all classes and all peoples. Life on earth was to be devoted to a self-transformation in which each human soul strove to become as like God as possible, a process made easier by the existence of his Son made man, thus facilitating imitation. It is an evil and crippling distortion. Jesus didn't start the Peace Corps. The secret of Christianity is something else altogether, the life of Christ in you. Allowing his life to become your life, his revolution is not self-transformation, but his transformation of us from the inside out. as we receive his life and allow him to live through us. Vine, branch. Anything else is madness. And I don't know if you can see what John is doing in this, but he's taking what many people feel is their duty to try harder, to work harder at this thing. Only the problem is, when we fail, we think, I've given it my very best shot and I've still failed. And then the condemnation comes in. And then eventually, when you get hit with enough failure and enough sidetracking, the enemy triumphs and he goes, there's another one down for the count. You know, it's like, okay, they've tried their best for so long and then they finally snapped and can't do it anymore. And John is saying is, we were never meant to do it. As Paul says to the Galatians, hey, you guys, you started something by the Spirit. Are you trying to accomplish what was begun by the Spirit now by the power of flesh? He said, hey, you guys, are you insane? It's impossible to live that life. You can't do what Jesus did on your own strength. You can't force yourself. You know, it's like there's that plate of brownies. You know, the perennial presence in Mrs. Smith's house, brownies. And you love those things. But you just say, but I'm not going to eat any. Now, and we've probably all done something like that, maybe not brownies, but something else. I'm never going to do that again. How many times can you walk past that plate of brownies without stopping and examining a little closer until your face finally falls into the plate and consumes them? And that's kind of what John is talking about here. Here's this fullness of life represented by Jesus, and we look and we feel like we've been told, you better measure up, because that's what living a Christian life is, trying harder to be like Jesus. When Jesus, without me, you can do nothing. Unless I do it through you, it's impossible. And so we really have this place of being able to relax and live out this abundance that's been poured into us and letting it be a natural thing, instead of saying living the Christian life is like living on a bread and water diet for the rest of our lives. We're never allowed to touch anything else. We just have to stay strictly to this. And if we do this for the next 67 years, we're going to make it. And that's just craziness. All right, so filled with love for the Son. Here he sends the Son because he loves the Son. He loves the world. The Son loves the world. Number three, filled with love for the message of salvation. The Father and the Son are filled. They're filled with love for the message of salvation. Jesus has come. What does it say in John 3:16? That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Out of love, the Father sent his Son throughout all the ages with one goal in mind. With such incredible love for this world, for all those who do not know him, he sent his one and only Son, the best representative he had, to communicate his love so the people would not die without a knowledge of him. That's what the whole thing is all about. That's what brings this whole thing together, which has held it together from the very beginning, the Father's incredible love. There's not other stuff. It's not obedience to doctrine. It's not making sure you come to every Christmas Eve service the pastor decides we're going to have, whether you like it or not. It isn't that. It's not doing all these things, always being at church service every time the doors are open, making sure you go door to door and annoy everybody in your neighborhood, whether they want you to or not. Just to say, I did it, that makes me holier, that makes me... No. You know, here is God coming with his great message of love. And we are the containers that are spilling over with this. He's given it to us in such abundance that even without our thinking about it, it can spill over. We can live as naturally as possible, go about our daily lives, understanding that what the Father has filled us up with just automatically spills over. It can just automatically spill over. They love the message of salvation. That's why at the end of Matthew's gospel, he's recording what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, since I'm in charge of everything as a result of this great love that the Father and I have for the world, here's what you're to do automatically. Here's what you're to go out and do. Go and make disciples. In other words, show people what it's like to be introduced to Jesus, introduced to this great love which just, you know, bypasses all human understanding and human description, and have them come along and do the same thing that you're doing, becoming a disciple, having your lives shaped by this wonderful life that Jesus lived, this, as John Eldridge calls him, the beautiful outlaw, the one who didn't obey anybody else's rules but God's, and ticked a lot of people off and showed us a brand new way to live. And so here he is saying, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And you know what? What we've done is we got stuck, and the word obey sticks in our craw and goes, ah, there's the rub. I knew that was it. And that's the problem right there. Sure, we got to obey. You know, it's as popular to use that as in wedding vows these days for the bride to say, obey. You know, it's like we just take that out anymore because it always has negative connotation. We know that's a bad thing. That means just horrible suffering and entrapment and all the rest of the stuff. And so as soon as we come to that word nowadays, we go, ah, there it is. I knew it. This is horrible. Look at this. Teaching them to obey. There you are. That ugly word. It's stuck right there. And Jesus himself said it. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not his heart. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, introduce them to me as you've been introduced to me. Are you spilling over with hope and peace and joy and love because the Father has come into your life and transformed your life? Then let that happen in others. Introduce them and help them to become disciples. Help them to realize they also are included in this phenomenal plan of salvation. That's what I've come for. Out of a spilling over of the Father's love, a spilling over of my love. And when I leave, there's going to be a spilling over the Holy Spirit's love as he lives in you and through you. It's not like now we get out the gavel and we pound people because it's like, well, you miserable, whatever. No. Jesus, this is a wonderful invitation, and we've turned it into something that sounds so horrible. It's like, we don't want to talk about Jesus because we don't want to offend people. We don't want to hurt their feelings, and we don't want to make them feel worse about themselves. If we truly talk about Jesus to people, they're not going to feel worse about themselves. They're going to feel better because there's somebody who loves them in spite of themselves and always will, always has. And finally, number four, they're filled with love for the still to be filled. The ones we used to call the lost. But they're the still to be filled. See, the Father's come, and if we look at John chapter 3 again, when Jesus says, you know, they shall not perish but have eternal life, verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Really? Many, many churches, you would really get the impression that God's whole purpose was to condemn the world and condemn these wretched sinners. Jesus himself says, no, this whole mission, this whole plan of salvation was all about the Father's love and the Father wanting to call people into a party, not to call them in so he could beat them up. It's like, I'm throwing a party and I want everybody to come. So he has to say to the people, God did not send me into the world as a message of condemnation. He sent me into the world to love the world so that the world could come to new life in me. And we get it all messed up sometimes, and we get so churchy and so religious that we make it so hard for people. We become the stumbling block to the Father's invitation of love. You know, we make it sound like you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to measure up, and you better do this, and you better stop doing that, and you better not do this, and we don't want to ever see you going over there, and you better not make those posts on Facebook, because we're all going to know about it, we're all going to wag our finger at you, you terrible person. See, it's not, that's not what God's called us to. That's not what we've been asked to do. We've been asked to be those who would go out to the still to be filled with a full understanding of who we are and what God has done in us, and then just let it spill over naturally into the hearts and lives of people around us because they want to be filled. There's nothing worse than feeling empty. Do you ever know what it's like to, you know, when it's three hours before the next meal and your stomach's grumbling and you're just like, I'm going to die. Have you ever thought that? You know, it's like, I'm not going to make it. You know, in France, they have this wonderful expression, you know, it's like, I had to eat a little bit before I came so I wouldn't jump on my plate. So, de ne pas sauter sur l'assiette. And, you know, because you don't want to make it look like you're starving, so you eat a little bit before you go, just in case, you know, there's another little time to wait. But, you know, the still to be filled. You know the Father's attitude toward those who are still to be filled? He just loves them. There's something wrong with the Father. He just can't help himself. He just keeps loving these people. You know, they're not lovable. They're just like us. And it's like, how does he love these people? Why does he care? Well, because he's God. And because he has had this eternal plan to create a people for himself and call them to himself, call us into a loving community, the loving community of the Godhead. And so he loved the world. He loves his son. He thinks his message of salvation is the greatest thing that is better than the invention of sliced bread. I mean, better than that. And then he really loves people who are still to be filled. He doesn't see them as enemies. He doesn't see them as a pain. He doesn't see them as a nuisance or obstacles. He sees them as people who still need to be filled, like we needed to be filled. And he makes us ambassadors. And the greatest thing he's given us, I think, in this Christmas season is this understanding that here we are with all this horrible stuff going all around the world, as it always is. And the names and places change, but the horrible stuff just keeps happening. If you get old enough, you start realizing it's the same old thing over and over again. And here we are, and we have hope, and we have peace, and we have joy, and we know love. And if you look in the mirror, you go, why? Why did the Father do that? Jesus answered it. Because he so loved the world. And he still loves us. Loves the world. He loves us. He loves me. I mean, just stop right there. He loves me. That's amazing. And for all the stuff, for all that isn't, for all that shouldn't be, he still loves. And so this morning as we close, we come to this table, this phenomenally generous table. The Father keeps inviting us to come. You know, it's wonderful to be invited for a meal. And the Father is always there. And he's always inviting us. He always wants us. He always loves us. He always chooses us. He always has enough to spare. You know, you never run out in the Father's house. He just keeps having more and more and more and more. And so he invites us to this table, these symbols of the obedience of the Son, not gritting his teeth obedience, but out of joyful obedience, because it's the only way to accomplish the Father's love purposes. I'll give my life, and by my giving my life, having this grain of wheat fall into the ground so it can bear much fruit. That's what Jesus was all about. That's why he did it. That's why he allows us to have the experience of knowing this great love. This wonderful season of the year, it's with all the gifts and all the celebrating, which are wonderful, because if anything else, generosity is amazing. You know, you've heard the story this week of this family that had all their gifts stolen, and then they put it on television, and before they know it, I mean, they have to say, stop. We've got way, way more than we can handle. We don't even have room, and so please send any further donations to another agency because we can't take any more. You know, so there is a heart of generosity that comes because people know the Father and that abundance that comes from him. So we come today to the table celebrating this love. We'll light the candle in the center of our wreath this morning, which is the Christ candle. He has come. He's in our midst. He wants to share his love with us, and he wants us to share his love with others, because that's why he's come, and that's why he's filled us. Let's pray. Father, this is just an amazing time. Thank you for bringing John 3:16 back into our hearts. Would you cause it to blossom there and to be a living thing with great beauty and great aroma? Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thanks for not giving up. Thank you for not just walking away in frustration, but continually choosing us, continually loving the world, loving the Son, still loving this message of salvation that the world thinks is foolishness, all those who are still to be filled. Help us as ambassadors. Help us to have this joyful obedience, just live out this abundance so that others can see. Our hearts say thank you to you this day. Thank you. So I think the Lord would say, let's be a gift for our neighbors. Let's make people happy that they run into us. Not run into, but run into us. They meet us. Let's be known as people who just follow Jesus. Not perfectly, but that we follow him and we want to be like him. And help us just to relax and enjoy the abundance that the Father has already done. This is his job. He does a really good job. He's an expert. And so what he's called us to, he's able to accomplish it. That's what the word says. And so let's just be people who love Jesus and love the Father and love what he's called us to and live out our celebrations openly and honestly in front of people and allow their jaws to drop as they recognize that this is way, way better than anything they ever thought of. And so that's an amazing thing. So, Father, we go from this place today into this week of celebration, however we are able to celebrate this week. But, Father, could we first and foremost know that you're the one who started this thing. This is your big idea. And it seems crazy, but it's yours and you do all things well. And so for the part that we understand, we thank you. For the part that remains totally beyond us, we bless you. And we ask that you would help us understand. Help us to walk with you. Help us to do all of our celebrating with this understanding that Jesus is the greatest thing that's ever happened to us. And this message of love that he's made me an ambassador of is the greatest thing ever. Could hearts and lives be changed in 2013 because we've seen what our role really is? And we'll give you praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Merry Christmas. Enjoy and eat fruitcake.